So last week, we ended with this line, so we're going to start with it. What if you woke up tomorrow with only the things you were thankful for today? What if you woke up tomorrow with only the things you were thankful for today? Of course, the question was, would you wake up married? Hopefully it's not that funny. Anyway, like, would you wake up with your house, a roof over your head? Would you wake up in this beautiful city? The rest of the world says the best city in the world. So we get to celebrate and live here. Would you wake up being part of this church still? Would you wake up with a job? Would you wake up supporting the wrong football team? Clearly, if you're not supporting Liverpool, that's a good thing if you're not great anyway. But you need to think about it. What would you wake up for? Maybe you're complaining about your boss, and then all of a sudden tomorrow you wake up, you don't have a job. But what would you wake up with? And so many times we can overlook the things that are huge blessings. I heard a lady once tell a story how she was with friends, and they were putting a bit of decor together, and they needed a vase. So she remembered she had one in her garage. So it was packed away. She never used it. It was just sort of in a corner. She brought it to set up the decor. She put it on the shelf, and everyone said, "That is the most amazing vase." All of a sudden, she wanted it back. As soon as somebody else recognized how good it was, she was like, "Oh, that is cool." But before that, she didn't think it was that good. She then went home and tried to come up with a plan. She thought, "I'm going to buy an identical vase, something that looks similar, put it there and take the one back now." Because now all of a sudden she wanted it. Other people said it was nice. Now what she thought was average became nice to her. She went online. She looked at the vase, the name, and she Googled it. She found out that the person who made it only had made a few, and actually it was very valuable. Of course, at that point, she wanted it even more. I want to ask you, what do you have in your life that if you brought it in front of your world, everyone would say, "It's amazing," but you see it as average, as normal, you'd put it on a shelf, you'd actually neglect it, but sometimes it's only the things we lose that we end up being grateful for. Let's not be people who are ungrateful for the true blessings we have in our life. But if you are grateful, you need to learn to express your gratitude, okay? Gratitude is only gratitude when it's expressed. Gratitude's actually not a feeling. Because some people say, "Andre, you need to see my heart." I can't. I'm not a doctor. I'm not God. And if I see your heart, my wife's a doctor, and we cut you open, and yeah, we took, you know, it was inner surgery. We wouldn't see the gratitude. We just still see an actual physical heart. But gratitude needs to be expressed. Gratitude would be in the same category as faith. Faith without works is dead. You can say, "I have faith," but the only way you prove it is by acting out on it, by living out your faith. But if you don't live it out, actually you don't have faith. Rick Warren says, "You only believe the parts of the Bible that you live." Well, you only have faith in the areas that you act on it, and you only really have gratitude in the areas where you express it. Which is quite a sobering thought. Jeff Henderson said, "Unexpressed gratitude communicates ingratitude." William Arthur Ward said, "Feeling great gratitude and not expressing it is like wrapping a present and not giving it." And you and I need to see that we need to express it. The Bible is so practical when it comes to gratitude for God that actually we have words of praise, Hebrew words of praise. And right through the Psalms, it says when people have a gratitude towards God, they stand with hands raised, they clap, they shout. And what we do is we live in a world that says that you're a personality type that doesn't actually like praising God. So for other people, it's different. My question is, why the heck would God make you in a way that doesn't allow you to enter into his throne room? Because it says you enter in with thanks and praise, and then the Bible speaks about praise and thanks expressed with actions and with shouts. And then all of a sudden you say, "No, God made a mistake with me. He made me so that I'll always be outside of his presence." But it's only thanks and praise that gets you into his presence, through the gates, into the throne room. Clearly, God's designed you to express gratitude. He's not designed you just to feel it. It's like saying, I believe and I have positive thoughts towards rugby. I say, well, do you practice rugby? No, I just like rugby. Well, it can't be the same with gratitude. Or I like soccer. Do you practice it? No. You have to express it. You have to show it. It has to come out of you to actually be genuine. It can't actually be kept up. It can't be boxed up. I went on I used to surf ski, and I would do a paddle between Bloberg and the lighthouse in Milton and back, or I'd, on flat days, go to Robben Island back, and then I would want to also go out in some big swell on the surf ski, and then one day they said, no small craft should go out in the ocean. I thought, I heard on the radio, and I was like, that's my chance. At that point, I wasn't married, I didn't have kids. Now, if I say that, my wife will send me to jail. No, you're gonna go to jail and live. But if you go out there, anyway, if you come back in, I'm gonna kill you. Like, you know, you got responsibilities. So I decided, I phoned a friend, and I said, Brit, you wanna go out? He said, cool. I said, we'll dock at Big Bay, and if we hit it properly, there'll be a lull. But even if we get caught, the way it breaks on the shore and the way it's breaking so far out, we'll actually go where it's reforming. He said, I'm in. So we waited at the corner of Big Bay, and the ocean was so big, but there was such a big lull that it almost disappeared and then came back and was hitting pretty much the grass at Big Bay, and we went out. We got out behind the islands, and then as we were out there, he was sort of, the dips were so big, we couldn't see each other. We were paddling, and we were just talking to each other. Hey, you're right, yeah, we're right. And then he said, stop. I stopped, and I waited for him. He said, we need to go out. I said, why? He says, I think I got a leak. He says, my boat is getting so heavy. So we ended up paddling back. By the time we got back, his boat almost sank. He had sprung such a leak that all the water was getting into his boat. Simple lesson you learn from that is it wasn't the storm that made us get out. It wasn't the water around us that made us get out. But it was the water that got inside of the boat that made us get out. Whatever is happening on the inside of you is really what's going to sink you. It's either going to cause you to float or cause you to sink. If you think about it, that storm was the platform on which myself and my friend paddled. It was giving us an opportunity. But as soon as it got inside of us, it actually made us turn around and have to get out. I don't know what you're going through, but with God, it's still an opportunity. He walks in the water. I promise you, but once the thing gets inside of you, it will sink you. And now if you are getting bitterness and you let the storm get inside of you, you let complaining get inside of you, grumbling get inside of you, it will make your marriage sink. It can make your career sink. It can make your relationship with anyone sink. Grumbling and complaining is the perfect mechanism to sink your life. The Israelites couldn't get into the promised land because of grumbling and complaining. That's the thing that sunk them. It wasn't a demon. The devil didn't even have to work against the Israelites. They were working against themselves with all their grumbling and complaining. And of course, we need to understand that wherever we go, there we are. So we need to sort it out. You need to sort the soil out. I heard the story about a farmer in Piketberg. And he farms with almond trees. He's got 700 almond trees. He also does some other farming. And the almond trees are of such a high standard. They actually did an interview with him. He's an organic farmer. And they said, what do you do to grow such a significant product, such a quality product? He says, I don't focus on the almond tree. I farm in soil. He said, my job is farming the soil, is working the soil. If I get the soil right, then the seed will produce a great harvest. He said, if I get the soil right, then the diseases that attack my plants, they don't reach the full potential of the attack. He said a lot of the other farmers are focusing their finances on pesticides, where I'm just focusing my money on the soil. If I get the soil right, everything else comes right. You and I are supposed to always protect the soil in our life. What is the soil in our life? It's our heart. God is into seed time and harvest. You can't get away from it. Jesus was a seed. lay down his life. He says, unless you and I lay down our lives, we won't produce a harvest. Everything about us is a seed. The seed you've got right now is a vehicle into which you'll go into your future. That's how you will step into your future, with the seed you have now. But if it's all about the seed, then the soil better be good. When the soil's not good, even an eternal seed can be choked up. In the parable of the soils, we learn that. Even an eternal seed can't reach its potential in a bitter heart. Even an eternal seed can't reach its full potential with a grumbling heart, with an ungrateful heart, with a bitter heart. We say this all the time. It's our privilege to build God's kingdom. And that's where our heart attitude is. Luckily, we have a God who does the ultimate surgery. He takes stony hearts and makes it a flesh heart. We have to sort the soil out. And this is the time of the year where we get to make sure the soil is good. Colossians 2 verse 7 says, rooted and built up in him, strengthened in the faith as you were taught, and overflowing with thankfulness. If you look at this verse, you'll see the fruit of being rooted is an overflow of thankfulness. People who get their roots deep and their soil is in good condition, overflow with gratitude. Let me say it another way. If you want to be a deep Christian, the fruit of it would be gratitude. The depth of this, your Christianity isn't found in your complaints against this world. The depth of your Christianity is found in the gratefulness to God in all circumstances. That's actually what's deep about us. Our depth isn't. The Pharisees were grumpy. They knew the scriptures, but they were grumbling. They were ungrateful. If you find that you're very ungrateful, you need to look at the soil and the roots. But people who are rooted in Christ overflow with thanksgiving. 1 Thessalonians 5 verse 18 says, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Jesus Christ, in Christ Jesus. A lot of us pray, I want God's will to be done. Anyone want God's will to be done? Yeah, like me, amen? Do you know what God's will for your life is? To have thanks, to give thanks. If you want to be in the center of God's will, be grateful no matter what you're facing right now, be grateful. That's God's will for your life. If you are supposedly in God's will and ungrateful, you're not in God's will. But if you are in a bad situation and grateful, you're in God's will. And if you're in a good situation and grateful, you're in God's will. The key is being grateful in all circumstances. Why is it key to be grateful in all circumstances when it comes to worshiping God? Because if your gratefulness is only connected to what you get, then you're serving God for what he can give you instead of who he is. God does not want to sit in heaven and say, I love these people. They worship me because I give them stuff. He wants to be worshipped because he's an awesome father. This is part of your worship, to be grateful in all circumstances, because in all circumstances, he's still your father. And he works all things to your good. So you can be grateful in all things. It's practical, it's simple. But if you can be grateful in all circumstances, he will always be working on your circumstances. But don't only be grateful when he's working on your circumstances. Be grateful in all circumstances, and then he'll sort out your circumstances. Your job is to be grateful. His job is the circumstances. So if you can stay in your lane, God can do a miracle. Of course, practically, why do we do it? Gratitude honors God. Psalm 50, verse 23. Giving thanks is a sacrifice that truly honors me. But giving thanks is a sacrifice that truly honors me. When you give thanks, you honor God. In all circumstances, it's worship to God. Leanne and I You'll see we did these, and we'll do it. We'll ask you to fill these out at the end. But we did these Thanksgiving Sunday forms. We wrote down at the end we gave a Thanksgiving offering. I'll be honest with you, it was a stretch. It's been a bit of a sacrifice. But we've had to say, what would we really sacrifice for? If there was one person that we'd sacrifice more for than anything else, is it really Jesus? Or do we only sacrifice for temporary things? If I can just get this, I'm going to sacrifice, I'm going to stretch, I'm going to budget, I'm going to... Hey, let's give to God. And why don't you budget and save up and give a massive offering to God? Shh, I don't know if I love God that much. I'm actually offended, Andre, that you asked me to give money to God. But if God's your king, you'll do anything to honor him. And when you give thankfully and gratefully and stretch and sacrifice, he gets even greater honor. Is he the one that you want to show thanks to? Is he the one, or are we only showing thanks to when we pay water and rates? Are we only showing thanks for our property when we pay a bond? But when it comes to God, it's like, I don't know if I want to show thanks in that way to God. Gratitude develops faith. Thanks silences the voice of the enemy when he tells you that what you got in your life isn't good enough and it's not enough. Gratitude silences the enemy's accusations. When the disciples only found a few loaves and fish and there were 5,000 people who needed to be fed, they said, we don't know how we're going to do this. Jesus said, what have you got? And he showed them the principle. Give me what you got. Let's thank God for it. And I can make it more than enough. Thanks allows you to see what you've got is good. And in his hand, it multiplies. But outside of it, grumbling, the enemy gets your ear and says, you have not got enough. Look at how bad your life is. Look at how it sucks. Look at who you're married to. Look at it. The enemy wants you to think what you got is not enough. God wants to show you that even the little you got in his hands is more than enough. Because when it's you and God, you're in the majority. You've got the victory. Can I have the worship team up? So we're going to give you three practical things. The first one is we're going to show you, and we want you to practice this, 2 minutes of meditating on Scripture daily, on the promises of God. I'm going to read this, and then I want you to thank God. I want you to just sit and go, we're going to practice it. Here we go, first Scripture. Be strong and of good courage. Do not fear nor be afraid of them. For you, the Lord your God, he's the one who goes with you. And he'll not leave you nor forsake you. I want you to sit where you're sitting right now. This is how you do it. For 2 minutes a day. And say with me, Jesus, thank you that you'll never leave me nor forsake me. You'll never leave me nor forsake me. Second Scripture. For I, the Lord your God, will hold your right hand, saying to you, fear not, I will help you. I want you to say this. Thank you, Jesus, that you hold my right hand and that you'll help me. You hold my right hand and you'll help me. Simple practice. We're just going to do it with three scriptures. I encourage you to start putting this into your life every morning. Next one. How precious to me are your thoughts, God. How vast is the sum of them? Were I to count them, they would outnumber the grains of sand. Thank you, Jesus, that your thoughts for me outnumber the grains of sand. It's a basic practice of gratitude. The second thing is 10 minutes of journaling. Of course, we've written this form. The whole thing was, what wouldn't you have tomorrow if you weren't grateful for it today? What are you grateful for today? What are you grateful in all circumstances? We encourage you to write it, but they say that people who journal about what they're grateful for grow in gratitude. See, gratitude can't be a response. It needs to be a habit. Because gratitude enthrones God. Praise enthrones God. Gratitude must never be a response. It's actually a habit. We are not people who are half, cups half empty. We are people whose cup is half full. You can be in a storm and we should sniff potential hope and go, that's it. We're going to be good. That's our leaning. Because nothing can stop our Savior. And then, next year, second week of the year, from Monday, we're going to be doing a fast. What we normally do is we do 2 weeks just fruit and veg, and then we do 7 days of full fast. The principle is giving God the first. You must remember, when the Israelites entered the promised land, they were complainers. They circled their problem. When they entered, in the desert, they circled their problem. In the promised land, they circled the promise. They used the same practice to get them the victory. They used to complain and circle what they were upset about. And God said, I'm going to teach you. Be quiet. I want you to circle your promise. At the end of it, you're going to give praise. They thank God around the promise. And then God said, the first city now that I give you is mine. I want you to, by faith, give it to me so that I can give you the rest. In the beginning of the year, we're going to circle the promise. We're going to give the first part of our year to God. He's going to get the first 21 days. Because we are body, soul, and spirit. When our body leads, it says, feed me, Seymour. I feel like sex, I'm going to have sex. It has no regard for your emotions, how it hurts your spiritual life. Then if your soul is leading you, you might be people-focused. You might be, it might be about people approval. And then once you get so sad, you go, I feel so sad, I want to kill myself. Because you have no regard for your body. When your body leads, it has no regard for your soul or your spirit. When your spirit leads, it has no regard for your body or your spirit. But when your spirit leads, it has regard for your body and your soul. If you want to have your best year, you must have your best spiritual year. So what we do every year is we quieten our body and our soul at the beginning of the year, and we feed our spirit. And every time we feel hungry, we say, God, this is how hungry I want to be for you. And every time we feel hungry for physical food, we take the spiritual food because it's our daily bread. And we feed ourselves spiritually. We worship, we pray, and we give God the first part of our year, and He blesses the rest. We end it with a week of worship, and it's, if you've never been to one, there's nothing like it. It's mind blowing. The presence of God is so tangible because people come in here hungry for God. They've turned their hunger for food to God. They've turned their hunger for pleasing man to only pleasing God. And that's what we want you to do. We want you to circle the promise, and we want you to give God the first part of your year, the first victory in the year, so the rest can be blessed. Tonight, we are going to be practicing how to praise. I'd love you to come. People who come to church twice have a way better chance of getting to heaven. I don't know if that's a true statement, but you don't want to get to heaven and they ask you, did you go to church twice on Sunday? You know what I mean? Like, you just don't want to be caught out with that question. But halal, the root word for hallelujah, means to praise God, to boast, to rave. Rave parties are not biblical, but rave parties actually The first time rave is used is actually a Hebrew word, connect to a Hebrew word of hallelujah. It's when you give God so much praise that people stop identifying you as an individual and they identify you as a worshiper of Christ. The other words is yada, which means extended hand. Toda, which means extended hand to adore. Shabak, to shout. Barak means to kneel down. Zama means to pluck strings. So guitars are totally biblical. Tehila, and that's not tequila. Tehila, it's to sing. God has shown us how to express gratitude in a way that He likes receiving it.